Since it is the festival of the Holy Trinity or Trinity Sunday, I'll start the sermon this way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the title of the sermon is Never See Death. It's based on the reading that Pastor Luke just read from John chapter 8. And I really enjoy Jesus in John chapter 8. Said another way, John 8 is great. What I like about it, and you only got the tail end of this. So Reverend Luke Watt, read verses 48 to 59. So that means there are 47 verses you didn't get. So settle in. We're going to get the 47 first one. No, we're not going to do all that. We're coming in at the end of something, and the whole thing is pretty intense and heated. And this is what my wife and kids love this about me. I get pretty intense about a few things. I hear some people laughing. The smaller the thing, maybe the more intense I get about it. So when Jesus is getting intense, I like that. Also, Jesus is he is not nice here, and the truth is not always nice. And he is the truth, after all. As Noah Schrader, who was texting me about this text, shared with me in a text about John 8, he said, and I quote, "Jesus is a real punk in John 8." And I've never called Jesus a real punk. Apparently Noah can do that. I asked him if that was a good thing. He said, yes, that's a good thing. So get ready for John 8, because John 8 is great. We'll pick up at verse 48, step through it a little bit. So here is this conversation, and Jesus is having, it's a conversation, it's really an argument, with his opponents, most of which were Jewish. Many of them were Pharisees, and he started at verse 1, and he said, and they say to Jesus, "Are we not right?" We're assuming we are, so you just answer in the affirmative, Jesus. "Are we not right in saying, first of all, that you are a Samaritan?" Which, and most of you probably know this, but if not, like, if you're a Jewish person, to be called a Samaritan is terrible. It is the worst thing, like, worse than calling a Purdue fan an IU fan or vice versa. I mean, not even on the same spectrum. So first of all, they insult him with that, because clearly, if you're saying these things, all the other 47 verses that preceded, you must be a Samaritan, basically the people we despise most. But then, that's not enough. And then also, and they say, and have a demon. You also have a demon, Jesus. Incidentally, if you didn't get a chance to go to Pastor Luke's class between services, he is doing a class on angels and demons. More about angels or more about demons? Yes, both. Angels more. Okay. Yeah. And so they accuse Jesus of having a demon. And this is really the opposite of what is true. And this is what happens with lies. And this is, as much as things change, they stay the same. So they are accusing Jesus of being someone he is not, and then having this demon of which he is the opposite. He's the only begotten Son of God the Father. Maybe you would say, they're projecting a bit on Jesus, not that they want to be Samaritans or identify with Samaritans, but really about saying that Jesus has a demon. Well, just a little earlier in John 8, Jesus has said, if God the Father is not your father, you have a father, and it is Satan. So they are spawns of Satan, just Jesus is not. So this sets up the conflict, which is building to its crescendo here. So Jesus then answers them, look, I do not have a demon. And I don't know if he would have said it just out of exasperation, I do not have a demon. Or did he say, I do not have a demon, period, all caps. I don't know, however you want to do it, either way works. He does not have a demon, there is no question. And he says, but here's what I do. I do honor my Father. And you, in turn, good friends, are dishonoring me. Now that sounds like it's kind of cordial, at least. Hey, you are actually dishonoring me by saying I'm a Samaritan and have a demon. He goes further and he says, yet I am not here because he is not self-serving. He is the one who comes. He is only begotten Son of the Father. He is the incarnation of the love of God the Father for people. He says, I don't seek my own glory, but there is one who seeks it, and that one is the ultimate. That one is the judge. And he says these words that I want you to to hold on to, and we'll come back to him in a moment also. He says, amen, amen, or the English translation, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, if anyone keeps my word, and this word here has come up, it comes out in John's gospel. It's part of what's really influenced our guiding statement here at St. John about being cultivating Christ's community, about abiding in Christ, who is the vine, and we are the branches. When Christ says, abide in me and I in you, if anyone keeps my word, it has to do with abiding or living or dwelling or letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, or a way that I like to think about it, being marinated in Christ, being clothed in Christ, obeying Christ, following Christ. If anyone keeps my word, here's what will happen. He will never, never see death. He will never see he or she with her own eyes, and his own eyes will never see death. So the Jews are not amused, and they say to him, now we know. We were pretty sure, but now we know. You have a demon. And look, Jesus of Nazareth, Abraham died, as did the prophets, and yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Is that what Jesus said? If you can discern colors here, I spent about a half hour trying to find a color that would contrast. This is green. The other one was yellow. That is not what Jesus said. He said, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And they say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. And there is a difference between seeing death and tasting death. Did a little research on this, and I'm fairly certain. So the difference between seeing death and tasting death, to see death has to do with eternal death. It has to do with living by faith, that God makes a promise. We hear that promise, that faith goes in through our ears, into our hearts and minds, and then we have eyes that can see, that trust in things that go beyond physical sight. But they talk about tasting death. And tasting death, I think, is just physical death. And the reality is, unless Jesus comes back first, every person here will taste death. And many of us, I would say, in thinking about tasting, what's associated with tasting is smelling. Probably all of us have smelled death, and it's not a good smell. It stinks. And so Jesus is talking about an ultimate thing, that he will never see eternal death. Those who keep my word will never see eternal death. In Psalm 16, it talks about, Lord, you who hold on to your people, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. They will not see death. And faith is about seeing. It is all about hearing and then seeing Jesus. If anyone keeps my word, listens, reads, marks, learns, and inwardly digests, he will never see death. And so they say, huh, so are you then saying that you are greater, that you're more important than our father Abraham had many sons? And then they did that, and then they all did it together, and then they were back fighting again. Are you more important than our father Abraham? Because he's dead, he died, and the prophets, they died. So Jesus, who do you make yourself out to be? So it's already antagonistic, and now it's getting more aggressive. Who do you make yourself out to be, Jesus? And Jesus says, hey, if I glorify myself, if this is just about me making myself out to be something, my glory is nothing. It's not about me. It's my Father who glorifies me. He is the one who sent me. He is the one who has authorized me to do this. And it's interesting, Jesus says, it's my Father who glorifies me, the same one that you all are saying, he's our God. Right here is a point of direct conflict, because both Jesus and his opponents cannot be right here. One is right and one is wrong. or in the words of a guy from Mattoon named Fred Smith that he I thought was a clever saying. You know what he said to me, Andrea? I don't think I've ever said it to you because I'm pretty sure you'd be angry with me. The way to say it, and he didn't say it to me, but he just, it was a clever thing to say. You could say this, you know, I would like to agree with you, but then we would both be wrong. Have I ever said that to you, Piper? It seems like the sort of thing I'd try out on the kids. You're laughing, Andrea. It seems like that would get not a good response if I did. Okay, so I, but hey, Pastor Luke Watt, Courtney's right there. Maybe try it out later just as a fiance. Okay, all right. So, yeah. So Jesus is not, I mean, I don't know. If I was Jesus, I'd say, hey, I'd like to agree with you guys, but then we'd both be wrong because you both can't be right. Like, he is the way and the truth and the life, and they are not correct. And so he's already been saying to them, look, if you think, look, you can only have one father. Either God the Father is your father or Satan is your father. And it's not pretty and it's not pleasant to have Satan as your father because he is the father of lies. And those who are born of Satan are liars and will never know the light and will never know the truth and will never have peace and will never have life. And Jesus then he says, but you have not known him. You don't know the Father, God the Father, the loving Father. If I were to say, see, I know him, he says. If I were to say that I do not know him, then I would be a liar just like you. Or I'd like to agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong. But I do know him, Jesus says. And I do keep his word. And John has already told us in the introduction to his gospel that not only does Jesus of Nazareth keep the word of God, he is the word of God. The Word incarnate. The Word made flesh. And Jesus says, look, you say Abraham is your father. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see. See, there's that word again, that he would see. Because Abraham is the one who is the paragon, the exemplar of faith. In the Old Testament, brought up in Hebrews 11, to Abraham, the one who lived by faith, that God makes him a promise. He says to Abraham, and Abraham doesn't see it. He has to wait to see it. But he does. Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it. And he, when he saw it, he wasn't disappointed. He wasn't hurt. He didn't go in the corner and was upset. No, he was glad when he saw it. And so the Jews say, well, wait a minute. You're not yet even 50 years old. And look, we all know 50 years old is ancient. Is that right? I'm getting close. I'm just over 5 years away. No, it's just like, you're not even 50 years old, Jesus. And so you're telling us, this is crazy, that you've seen Abraham. And another way to look at this that I think is maybe equally or maybe more helpful that could be translated. So the Jews say to Jesus, you're not yet even 50 years old, and Abraham has seen you? Abraham has already seen you? And I think the answer, I know the answer is yes. Abraham, the one who lived by faith, who God speaks this word of promise, Abraham sees beforehand. He sees outside of time. He sees the fulfillment of all of God's promise. He has seen the one who is the Word, and now the Word made flesh. And Jesus says to them, and this is why this is included as a text for the festival of the Trinity. And we sang about the great I am. Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, and I increase the font size here to leave no doubt, I am. I am the name Yahweh. Jesus confesses of himself here. He says of himself everything here. This is the most controversial thing he has said to this point. So much so that they pick up stones to throw at Jesus, but Jesus hid himself. And he went out of the temple. See, Jesus it's what Jesus says about himself, because it's still all about Jesus, Christ who is in all things, who all things were created by him and through him and for him. He holds all things together. This is about Jesus. Jesus who says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The only way to keep the word of God is by faith. And faith, this is Trinity Sunday after all, faith is a gift given by the Holy Spirit. Faith is not something that can be earned. Faith is not something that we can find on our own or stumble into. It is a gift. A gift. Which God gives to us. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who grabs us and puts us into Christ, who grabs us and we're drowned in the waters of baptism, we would say, and we're raised again to new life, who puts this word of promise into our ears, and it goes into our mind and our hearts, and then with our mouths we confess and we live by faith. And so we can say that not all the time the things that we see are what is ultimately going to be, because we know that there is someone and something that is greater and better, and we hold on even here and now for what will be then and there. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who is proclaimed at Pentecost, and you heard the second half of that sermon from Peter, which is all about Jesus. The one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The one who was placed into a tomb, but on the third day he was raised. The one that Peter says to the Jews who are there, "You crucified him, and what should they do?" And they're cut to the heart. Repent and believe the good news. That Christ is Lord of all. That he is the one who has come for sinners. But Jesus' boldest statement is this one, though, right here. I am. I am. Jesus, previously in John chapter 8, had said things like, "I am the light of the world." He says in verse 21, he says, "I am going away, and you're going to look for me, and you're not going to be able to find me. And for those who never find me, you're going to be dead in your sin." He says in verse 36, and this is a reading for Reformation, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You will truly be free." And you already heard it once. "If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." There is something ultimate and final about these things, and this is like the mic drop moment here. I am. Jesus and his accusers cannot both be correct. And what Jesus is saying here is absolutely blasphemous. He's putting himself in the place of God. He's saying he can do something that only God can do. He's saying he is God, and then he's saying also that someone will never see death. There is a reason, because what he's saying is absolutely blasphemous, and their response is the response that the Jewish people would give to blasphemy. That person should be stoned. And it is blasphemous. Unless it's true. And it is, because he's not stoned here. He is going to die, but he's going to be lifted up on a cross. Blasphemy, asserting something that only God can do. You and I cannot keep ourselves, or maybe even, especially if you're a parent, well, you don't even have to be a parent. We can't keep ourselves or people that we love from seeing death. We cannot do it. But there is one who can. There is one who has swallowed up death in victory. His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ. The one who has swallowed up death in victory. And that is something that only God can do. So as we confess our faith and we use the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, you all are going to be disappointed. You can find it online. We're not going to confess the Athanasian Creed here. Try to hold your disappointment. Take it up with Pastor Luke Watt if you want. No, we're not going to confess that. But what's the point of confessing the creeds? Well, the creeds are about saying, yes, this is what the scriptures, the Bible says about who God is, how God has revealed himself. But it's not just to say it, it's also to say so that God not only says these things, but he does these things. And this is all about what Jesus has done and is doing and will do. The Trinity is about salvation in action. That God the Father created all things, that he sends his Son to redeem and save, to make right what was wrong, that in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's a temptation, and Lord willing, you and I don't regularly do this, but it is by our sinful human nature. We see it with the opponents of Jesus today, to try to tell, or to want to think that we can tell God who he is. It didn't go so well when they called him a Samaritan and having a demon. You can call him that, but you're wrong. God tells us, and God shows us who he is and what he does. Now, he only shows us a little sliver, but it's more than enough. Always centered in Jesus. And who he is tied in equally with what he does. Or said another way, God does the saving verbs. God does the saving verbs. Apart from Christ, you and I do the sinning verbs. But God always does the saving verbs. And as we are grabbed by the Holy Spirit and put into Christ, as Christ is put right before our eyes and into our ears, we see not only as the hymn Abide With Me says, hold thou thy cross before my dying eyes, shine through the gloom and point me to the skies, but also the Holy Spirit puts before us, just as he did before Job, the resurrected Christ. That we know that our Redeemer lives and we see that he is risen and we will be gathered together one day because faith sees and hears and clings to Christ. All about Jesus. We sang a version of the Te Deum Laudamus. We praise you, God. And in this version that we sang earlier today in verse 2, it says, the band of the apostles in glory sing your praise. The fellowship of prophets, their deathless voices raise. I think that's really cool. Their deathless voices. And in some sense, you could say that you and I have deathless voices, especially when we proclaim Jesus. When we share this good news. When we're reminded of this good news. That we are gathered together by the Holy Spirit to be a community, to be a family. There's a reason our guiding statement. Cultivating Christ's community through courageous discipleship and compassionate action, that we are a community of people, I hope, I think we should say this of ourselves, we should strive to be a community of people who keep the Word of God. More importantly than keeping the Word of Troy Countryman, than keeping the Word of Mitch Daniels or Joe Hogsett, we're keeping the word of whatever person you want. We keep the word of God. And what does it look like? What does it mean to keep the word of God? God who not only says, but God who does. It is, well, we're doing what we're doing today. We're gathering together in his house. We're hearing and receiving his gifts, but also proclaiming the praises of the one who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are we keep his word through letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly through not only individual devotion, but Bible study together. But we also keep his word just in the conversations that we keep his word when we forgive people who are maybe otherwise hard to forgive. We keep his word when we ask for forgiveness, when we know that we messed up. And that takes courage. We keep his word in just living out the vocations that he's given us. And whether that is that you are recently retired, whether that is the vocation, if the Lord wills, of a wife or a husband or a mother or a father, a vocation of an accountant or an HVAC person, you carry that out in doing that faithfully. But also, as we think about this, and here is an image of kind of the Trinity here in some sense, and everyone gathered together, not only are we a people, a community of people who keep the Word of God, We are also people who are kept by, who are held by, who are rescued by the one who is the Word made flesh, Jesus. Because our salvation is not dependent ultimately on you and me keeping the Word of God. We should do it faithfully, but we do not do it perfectly, and we will confess our sins in just a moment and hear that for Christ's sake we are forgiven, but we are equally importantly to know that Christ is the one who keeps us, who holds on to us, who seeks out and rescues us. Christ, who is the one who says, and hear it again, he just doesn't say it, he does it. If anyone keeps my word, abides in my word, he will never see death. And just as he is pulling Adam and Eve out of their graves, he will pull you and me and all those who have gone before. To live by faith, and I want to just, the last thing about we'll never see death and talking about eternal death. A couple of people just last night and then today have shared with me in response to the sermon, talking about their loved one who breathed their last breath. It was Judy Wilkes who shared that her daughter Monica, when she died, that Judy was there with her, and Monica, just as she is breathing her last breath, her eyes open, and it looks like in delight, and she says to see Jesus. Because faith is not only hearing but seeing Christ, and trusting that in the end, when Satan would want you to see that death and darkness is all there is, that by faith we behold Christ, the one who died for our sins. We behold Christ, the one who is our Redeemer, and He lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. That was one of Pastor Parker Knoll's favorite hymns. And this morning after the service, John Knoll reminded me again, and Lord have mercy, as it was 2 years ago, it was over FaceTime to see his dad breathe his last breath. And John said, if I could have just captured that screenshot, because his eyes at the end, they open to see Jesus. Because God the Father loves. And the proof of His love is not a guarantee that we'll never taste death, but we will not see ultimate death. And He has sent Jesus, the one who swallowed it up in victory, who has then poured out His Holy Spirit so we can hear and see, and faith goes beyond what the eyes can see in the moment, to see and hold on to Jesus, the one who is our Redeemer. And He lives. Oh yes, He lives. Amen.